Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. If you didn't realize it, we are at the end of our series in the book of Thessalonians. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can slip your hand up and someone will get you one of those and help you to follow along with the sermon this morning. But we've been in our series talking about future fulfillment and present preparedness. And we've been talking about how the future fulfillment of Christ's return leads to present preparedness in the life of a believer. So a returning Savior is cause for a responsible Christian. The promises of God can affect the practice of our lives. God's word is very good news for us. So these believers at Thessalonica, they believed in Christ, and now they were in the position of saying, okay, Paul, now what do we do? We're following Jesus. What do we do now until the return of our Savior? And so hear the word of the Lord as Paul writes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. God's word in verse 13 says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. This is God's word for us. Let's give thanks to him and let's turn to him in prayer and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we pause now and we come before you. We thank you for this time that we've had to be here, to gather together this morning and to worship and to fellowship with one another and to catch up. But now, Lord, we ask that you would quiet our minds and still our hearts. Lord, help us to cast all of the cares that we have upon you now and help us to focus on your word. Lord, we thank you that your word shows us as we are, sinners in need of the Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word shows us the life that we have through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we eagerly desire now to take your word and store it up in our hearts to be shaped and fashioned by you. Father, we don't want to leave unchanged in the hearing of your word. That would be a terrible thing, Father. We pray that you would come by your Spirit and soften our hearts that we might respond to your word with faith and obedience. We ask for your help in this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, basically, as you look at this passage, this is Paul's final words to the church at Thessalonica. And he writes to them, and I think the point that we can learn from the end of this passage here is that Jesus will sustain his church. Jesus will sustain his church. Particularly, he will sustain us in the work of doing good. So remember with me now, I'm going to think a little bit this morning, the situation at Thessalonica. Remember, they were dealing with persecution from without. They were persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were opposed for it. Their faith was not only opposed by others, but it was tested by the difficulties that come when you try to live as a follower of Jesus, when you go against the grain of the world, when you live for an eternal hope rather than everything you can get in this world. So they were persecuted for their faith in Jesus. Also, they were dealing with false teaching that was being spread among them. They were constantly having to wait and having to wait and say, wait a minute, is this true? Well, this message we're hearing that doesn't sound true. What does God's word say? They were having to constantly stand firm against false teaching. And then on top of that, they were dealing with idleness among its own ranks. We talked about that last week where Paul had to write and give warning to the idle. He told them, get to work. Don't be undisciplined. Get busy with God's will for your life. Don't be a busy body. So they're dealing with all these things. And now Paul turns to the faithful believers in the church, turns to us. He says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. If you like, having been saved by the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be sustained in the doing of God's will for our lives, namely, doing good to others. So if you like, put it this way, being forgiven of our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus, being set free from the penalty of our sins, being saved from the power of sin, not having to reign in our lives, and that coming through turning and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we have been set free for the living out of God's will. And that especially applies when we might otherwise grow weary of doing it. You might be here this morning and think, well, you know, how could you grow weary of doing good? And I ask you the question right back, well, have you tried lately, right? As you seek to do good, any of us would say oftentimes, and especially when we do good to others, it's oftentimes not met with good results. It can be met with disappointing results. As you do what's good, you find yourself like Joseph. You know, if you remember the story of Joseph being faithful when Potiphar's wife, the master of the house whom he served, tried to seduce him to committing adultery. He said, no way, not going to do it. He gets falsely accused of it anyway, gets thrown in prison. And you can see Joseph being like, what in the world? I did what was right, you know. And similarly for us, as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus and do what is good, it's not always rewarding. Often it's not rewarding in this life, and we might say this is for the birds, right? And this is Paul's concern for these faithful brothers at Thessalonica and for us. He says, look, God is not only gathering you to himself, he's not only gathering a people to himself through the Lord Jesus, but our Savior wants to energize that people for the doing of his will, especially when it is wearisome, especially when it is difficult to do good. You know, God's people, we're supposed to delight in doing good and not grow weary of it because we're reflecting our Savior who died for us while we were yet sinners. Thank God Jesus didn't grow weary of doing good, that he died for us while we were yet sinners and undeserving. So if we want to be faithful as a follower of Christ, the question of the need to do good, we have to move from the question of why should I do good? That's already obvious, right? And we need to move to the question of how. How can I not grow weary in doing good then? And Paul's saying the Jesus who saved you is the Jesus who will sustain you. That's what we find in these five verses, all that Jesus is going to do for us as he sustains us in his will. That's what these five verses are about. You see him again, Jesus again and again, the peace of Christ, the grace of Christ, the word of Christ dwelling in his people. So think about it like this, and think of this picture here. This is a picture of a bridge in London. A bridge is exposed to all sorts of elements, yet it does not collapse, right? You have pressure on top, traffic driving over the bridge. Bridges have tension within itself. The different parts are pulling on one another, right? You have different weights. It's kind of like pulling against itself. Bridges get old. They start to rust. Things seize up. Bridges don't quite, you know, certain parts don't work like they're supposed to. And you might look at this bridge or the bridges we drive on and say, you know, what keeps London Bridge from falling down, you know, My Fair Lady? What keeps bridges from collapsing? Well, they're built properly. They have proper support to withstand all the external pressure. A good bridge functions properly within itself. Every part of a good bridge is load-bearing. It doesn't dump all the load into one place. It distributes it properly across all its members, right? And then there's maintenance protocol, right? When certain parts aren't working properly, when pieces get out of alignment or get rusty, there's a maintenance protocol for helping to keep everything functioning properly, bringing things back into line. And similarly, Paul says the church is no different than a bridge, if you like. It needs sustaining in the will of God. And Jesus not only saves his church, but he sustains it for the doing of his will. The good news you need to hear this morning, and I need to hear, we all need to hear from God's word, is there is grace not just for salvation, not just for saving us from sin, but for serving our Savior. God didn't save us to leave us on our own trying to figure out how to serve him. He's going to sustain us every step of the way. So in light of all these things that the Thessalonians were facing, in light of all that we're facing, Paul wrote to give the answer to how can this be accomplished. And so Paul, in his concluding remarks, he tells us how Jesus will sustain his church. And number one, the way that Jesus will sustain his church is by a commitment to his word. Jesus will sustain us, his church, by a commitment to his word. Look at verse 13, and we'll read through to 15 again. He says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. All right, so a commitment to doing good and to not growing weary of doing good is ultimately sustained by a commitment to following God's word. So if you like, it's the word of God that is the source of why we do good, and it's also the standard that we aim for in doing good. Remember Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, when he's resisting the devil's temptation, and Jesus responds with scripture to him. He says to the devil at one point, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's the good news of Jesus that has given us eternal life. It's the good news of Jesus that has made us spiritually alive to God and not dead in our sin anymore. And it's the word of God that continues to guide you and I in all of our life. So if you're a follower of Jesus, the word of God is the well that you drink from. As followers of Jesus, collectively as a church, it's the word of God that waters his people. So, you know, my wife and I love survival shows. There's a new channel that we got on TV. Basically, we have one of those little rabbit ear antenna things, and you search, and there's a new channel, and there's a great survival show on there. I don't know why I like it. I guess I just like the idea of being out in nature and just, you know, only the bare necessities matter. I just love the kind of raw survival aspect to it, right? But when you're in the desert, life springs up only around water. Right? Life can only exist where there's water. And therefore, in the desert, you only find life where water is present. And in the desert, one of the ways, or let's say in any barren place, one of the ways to get water is by drawing it from a well. Without people going to the well and drawing water from it, they'll get dehydrated. They'll die of thirst. Right? Without, let's say, a people going and getting that water to water the land will dry out. The land will not produce fruit. Now, think about this. Simply knowing where the well of water is doesn't do you any good. Simply knowing, I know that's where the water is, I know where to get the water of life, that is not good enough. You have to go to the well and draw the water and drink it and water the land with that, right? And you would say, how tragic would it be if people lived in the shadow of a well and died of thirst? You'd say, what a tragedy. Like the water was right there, but they didn't go draw from it. And similarly speaking, how much more so spiritually, if people, how much more tragic would it be if people sat in the shadow of God's word and ignored what it called them to? Faith in Jesus, the one who gives eternal life. Obedience to the word that guides us and how we are to live. That would be an eternal tragedy. And that's why, so this command from Paul at first, it might not seem very kind. This might not seem very loving. We're going to take note of those who are rejecting the word of God, and we're going to lovingly warn them about it. But now this making sense. The word of God is the life of his people. These instructions are so good. It's so loving for us. It's teaching us how to help one another draw water from the well, to be a well-watered people. James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So James was writing, he says, if you're hearing of God's word, if you're hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, if that doesn't lead you to surrender to Jesus as your Savior from sin and as the Lord of your life, then you're deceiving yourself. You're hearing the word, but you're not doing what it says. If you're hearing the word, but it doesn't change the words coming out of your mouth about God and towards others, if it's not leading you to serve those who need serving or to keep your life unstained from sin, James says, you're hearing the word, but you've not responded to it. And now Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He says, guys, you can only be sustained by a commitment to the word. And he says, if anyone ignores what we've plainly written to you, not because they don't know it, not because they're struggling to obey it, that's not what this is about, but people who know the word and choose willfully and continually not to follow it, Paul says, in love, have nothing to do with them. He says, withhold close fellowship. Not kicking people out, not avoiding people, not ceasing to reach out to them. That's not what it means to not have anything to do with a person. Paul's basically saying, don't be buddy buddies in a way that tells a person that there's nothing wrong with the fact that they ignore God's word. Now, in the case of Thessalonica, it was believers who were not working. This isn't just anything we want it to be, to say, oh, good, I don't like the way this person speaks to me. I'm just not going to associate with them, okay? This is persons here who were not working. They were taking advantage of the kindness of others, not obeying God's word about loving others and providing for themselves. So Paul says, point it out and withdraw from them so that they might understand their actions are out of line with the will of God. So they can learn the way I'm living is not good for me and is not good for others. And if a person persists in not following Jesus' lordship, when severe enough, Paul calls for believers to withhold close fellowship. This applies to other major disobediences. This can apply to things like persistent gossip, persistently cutting people down with words. That's going to require having nothing to do with a person who persists in gossip. Fits of anger would be another example. We're just throwing out all kinds of these, right? Not placing a priority on being with God's people or a priority of living for God with all of our lives. Eventually, these kinds of sins call for increased warning. We still give the full love of God to one another, but we can't give full approval, full fellowship to persons that are walking in these kinds of sins. Now, we don't do this with a mindset of hurting someone. We say, good, now I can hurt this person. That is all wrong. In the scriptures, Paul here says, don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So we do this with the mindset of seeking to win a brother, seeking to win someone we love to obedience to the word, seeking that they might learn how to follow God's word. So we can ask, okay, before I'm about to withhold close friendship just kicking it with somebody, I'm still going to reach out, I'm still going to love somebody, I'm still going to be available to them all the time, but before I withhold being close friends with someone, is love my motivation? Am I doing this? Is my goal restoration for why I'm going to change the way I relate to this person? If it's not, then you're not doing it right. The church's goal is not to win a crowd or to keep our pride, but it's to win people who follow Jesus. So the church is sustained by a commitment to the word. So I just ask you, first off, what have you done with the gospel? One of the things a church takes note of is those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, those who are baptized as a follower of him and join a local church. Why? Because Jesus is the answer. We take note of those who are following Jesus and of those who have yet to follow Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you have yet to follow Jesus Christ, I urge you, respond to Jesus. We all need to be saved from our sin. Turn from your own effort at trying to get right with the Lord and bow your heart to Jesus Christ. Be saved from your sin. Trust in Christ's sacrifice. Go to him as Lord. If not, you have no hope for facing God's judgment. So I got 5 R's. First off, respond. Secondly, as believers, let's remember to continue the work God has begun. Third R, then let's receive the warnings and instruction that we give to one another, right? This is what a commitment to God's word looks like. Respond to the gospel. Remember to continue the work God's begun. Receive warning and instruction from one another. One of the great blessings is you're not alone as a follower of Christ. You've been placed into a family who loves you more than blood family does. That's been my story. I've been placed into a family with people who have your back in Jesus Christ, but also been placed into a family of people who are going to tell you when you're not right. They're going to tell you when you're wrong, and they're going to be like, oh, this hurts, but at least it's coming from someone who loves me and someone who wants my best. So receive that instruction. 4th R, reach out to those around you. So you got respond, remember, receive, reach out to other people in your life. Our job is not to shame people. It's Jesus' job to lead people to feel how they should feel, but lead people to Jesus Christ. Let's lead one another to full maturity in Jesus. Reach out, and 5th R is reflect on the benefit that comes from a commitment to God's word. None of us are perfect. We are all still working this out, a commitment to following the word of God more and more on our lives. And we can sit and we can be an encouragement to one another and reflect and say, this commitment to God's word in my life has brought so much good. I am so much further than when I began as a follower of Christ. It's come from people helping me learn to follow the word. So we can reflect on this and say, man, when following God's word is a top priority in my life, everything benefits. Everything holds together when Jesus is number one. And then when he's not, everything falls to pieces. And so I say, okay, I need to draw water from the well of God's word. I need to read the word, being in church, being in community group, or making time to fellowship, you know, when we can't make it to those things. It's just basically understanding that being anonymous will kill our faith. By contrast, walking in the light with others will give you a well-watered faith. So that's the first thing. You know, how has Jesus sustained his church? He sustains it by a commitment to his word and fellowship with people in the word. So secondly, Paul says, Jesus will sustain us. He'll keep us from growing weary by possessing his peace. Jesus will sustain us by possessing his peace. Look at verse 16. Paul writes and says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." The church at Thessalonica had a real need for peace. As we talked about, they were persecuted. They were suffering wrong at the hands of others. They were unsettled by false teaching. They're having to speak in love to idle brothers and correct them. They're going against the world. They needed peace. And you and I are here this morning, and we're not much different, are we? But we're surrounded by all the cares from without, the struggles we have within, and we need peace. And although there is a war going on around us, the Bible teaches us that the people of God can possess peace within us, a peace that passes all understanding. So if you like, you know, when chaos comes spilling into our lives from every way possible, we thought this thing was airtight, we thought this was on lockdown, we thought we had everything all figured out, and lo and behold, before you know it, you're trying to plug all the holes in the boat, and you're like, man, the chaos is just spilling in from every which angle. It's coming from without, it's coming from within, I'm not able to keep myself together. But as followers of Jesus, Paul is saying, when chaos comes spilling in, we can have peace pouring back out to everything else. We might be disappointed, you know, by the fact that we have not found peace in this world. But we certainly cannot stay there because our faith is in the Lord of peace himself. And Paul says, may Jesus, that's who the Lord of peace is, may he give you peace at all times and in every way, and may the Lord be with you all. I can't go with you to everywhere in your life. You can't come with me to everywhere in my life, but the Lord Jesus can be with us at all times. He is with us at all times. He's given us his peace in every way. You know, as Christians, we understand that life is not like a crystal clear mountain stream, just water you could just drink down and just drink right up out of your hands, right? Life is more like a pond filled with scum, you know, and it needs a lot of cleaning up. But Paul's saying as Christians, we're supposed to be a lot like a water treatment plant. And it's expected that filthy water comes to the water treatment plant. But when it comes out as clean drinking water. And the way we keep from growing weary, the way we stay sustained in God's will is by possessing this peace that Jesus gives us. Peace that comes from Jesus so we can sail full steam ahead. And if you like, have clean drinking water coming out of us, living at peace with others in our lives. And so it lies with turning to the Lord of peace himself. I think it's helpful at this point to know what kind of peace is ours in Jesus. Well, maybe just by way of reminder this morning, we need to hear the word, we need to drink it in. Jesus has brought us peace with God. And it's good to start there because he's the one who holds our lives in his hands. The one that matters more than anything else. The one who's in control of everything in our lives. Jesus has come to bring us peace with that God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, he said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." When I think about my problems, that is my biggest problem, ultimately, that I am a sinner, that I don't and have not lived up to God's commands in the way that I should have. I also deal with the fact that other people are sinners. They've sinned against me and wronged me. And then I read this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's come to give us peace with God. Paul writes about this also in the book of Romans. He says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is our condition. That is our biggest problem. It's not that we had a bad Monday or a bad Tuesday or a bad year. Ultimately, this is our biggest problem, that we've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And Paul says that we're justified by his grace as a gift, that God wants to declare us right as an act of his grace, as a gift. And how does that come? He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. being redeemed, bought back, bought out of our sins. And that redemption is in Jesus because God put him forward as a propitiation. The Bible says as a satisfying sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. Jesus died for us so that we at all times may have peace with God through faith in Jesus. That's the Lord of peace. That's what he's come to give us, to set us free from our sins, to set us free from the fear of death. We don't have to fear anything anymore because perfect love casts out fear. This is the peace that Christ came to give us. And it flows out. It comes to give us peace with our present situation, that all of our past and present and future, it's all falling under the love and care that God has for us. Look, as followers of Jesus, people who've turned from trying to get ourselves right with God and we've trusted in Christ, we're following him, we are children of the God of the universe. We're also children of the God who gave up his only son for us so that no matter what we're facing, we can have peace at all times and in every way. And 1 Peter, he wrote to us to say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And he says we do that while casting all your anxieties on him because God cares for us. God cares about every anxiety of your heart. And he calls for us to cast that upon him that we might find peace in the God who's bigger than everything going on in our lives. And when we have peace with God, when we have peace with ourselves, peace about our lives, it becomes peace that flows out from us. We're able to live at peace with others. We're not ruled by chaos. We're not ruled by vengeance. We're not ruled by fears or the fact that other people are idle and we're trying to teach them how to follow God's word. We're comforted by the peace of Christ and by the presence of him in our lives. So I just ask you this morning, is your life marked by Jesus' peace? Is your life marked by the Lord of peace? You and I have to go to Jesus for the peace that only he can give. We need more than just a friend to talk to at times. You need more than just a pastor. We all need to go to Jesus. Only he can remove the stains of sin. Forgiveness is ultimately found in him. When we're suffering or enduring suffering at the hands of others, we're having to follow God through it and deal with it in a way that brings pleasing to God. We need to go to Jesus to find hope in our trials, wisdom about how to handle those things, that we might handle them in a way that is pleasing to God. We go to Jesus to find power to obey, to not respond with vengeance or out of fear, to lash out in anger. We find power to obey. We find the Lord of peace himself giving us peace at all times in every way. And we find Jesus is with us when we would seek to do right. He's never like, good luck. Let's see if you can do it. He's right there beside us, helping us. So we need to go to Jesus for this peace, but also we need to communicate this peace to others. And, you know, usually we take to Facebook or we take to hanging out with people when things are going really great in our lives and we let people know that we're thankful to God and feeling blessed. But let me tell you this morning, if we're only able to speak about Jesus when things are going good, we're not going to be able to speak about Jesus very often, to be honest. And people need to hear, especially from us, when everything is not going great. We have to fight against the tendency to withdraw from people or to not want to communicate the peace we have in Christ to other people when we're really going through it. People need to hear from us when times are bad, when things are difficult. Not to hear all the details about it. Nobody wants to hear about all your problems. They got enough problems of their own, right? Nobody wants to hear that. But they do need to hear from you and saying, you know what? Times are tough right now, but let me tell you about the hope I have in Jesus, the peace I have with God, the hope I have for tomorrow. And people might say, well, can you tell me about that peace? And we begin to speak about things that are eternal and things that are lasting. We begin to speak about the cross of Jesus Christ, and it begins to make sense. And people say, I need that peace. Can you tell me about how to have that peace? And all of a sudden the gospel, which was at one point foolishness to your friend, now becomes the wisdom of God, the answer that they've been looking for. So we have to communicate this peace to others and make sure we back it up with the way that we live. You have to demonstrate it to a watching world. Let me tell you something, as Christians, us here, this church, the watching world is seeing if we live differently with one another. They're watching us to see, are they able to correct one another? Are they able to love each other and bring a resolution to problems? Are they able to not just kind of wink and wink the eye at each other's sins and the downfalls? Or are they able to, with patience and love and forgiveness, establish justice and what's loving out of our lives? And people look at us and say, man, the way that they do that, that's not the strength of Tony or the strength of Jerry. Jesus is with those people at work in them, and they have peace with one another. Even though they're not perfect, they have peace with one another. So that's what we see from the word here, that Jesus will sustain us for doing his will when we're committed to his word and when we're possessing his peace. And finally, we see that Paul writes that we don't grow weary of doing good by depending on Jesus' grace. Committed to the word, possessing this peace that Christ gives, and by depending on grace. Grace is free and unmerited favor that God gives us. It's not based on whether we really obey a lot or if we haven't really obeyed much. God has desired to save us by his grace, and he's desired to sustain us in doing his will also by grace. Look at verse 17 and 18 and we'll close. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul's signing off. He's giving like his personal autograph. It was not uncommon for writers at this time to write through a scribe, so basically dictate their words to someone else writing it. It's still the Apostle Paul's words. At this point, Paul is taking the pen from the scribe, and he's writing. He says, I, Paul, am writing this greeting to you with my own hand. And he says, this is the sign of genuineness in my word. Remember, some people tried to falsely write under Paul's name. If you heard 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul saying, no, look, this is how I mark all my letters, which by application for us, it's just that God has made it possible for us to know his word. He's made it possible to know what is truth and what's not truth. So make sure that everything you hold to lines up with God's word. But now the time has come for Paul's final words to these believers. He's kind of like a spiritual parent. He's labored over them. He's toiled over them as a missionary. He was persecuted for them. And some of you here are parents and you can relate with Paul's care. You've toiled over your children. You care very much for them. You're making sacrifices that others don't even know. And it's like the kids are all grown up and they're leaving for college. They got to leave home or move out at some point. And they haven't learned everything they need to yet, but it's still time for them to go. And as a parent or maybe as a mother, you might be just like gnawing your nails off and you say, well, it's just a mother's job to worry, you know? And so you expect that you might find the Apostle Paul doing the same thing. But we don't. He's not eaten up with concern. It's not his job to worry. He's not fearful about their future. And this last sentence, I think, is significant. Paul doesn't write to them and say, I hope the best for you because only the best in life will get you through. And if you don't get the best in life, well, then God just withheld his best from you. And or he doesn't say something like an old Irish blessing, which, you know, you probably see this on your refrigerator or a greeting card or something. He doesn't say, may the road rise up to meet you and may the wind always be at your back and the sun shine warmly on your face and may the rain fall softly upon your fields, right? That's great for your garden. That's great gardening advice. But that doesn't cut it. Life doesn't happen that way. The wind is not always at your back. The sun doesn't shine warmly on your face. And Paul says, no, may the grace of God be with you all. May all of God's mercy to you, the fact that he wants to give you everything we don't deserve, may that be with you. May the goodness of who God is be the thing that you depend upon for all of your life. You know, sometimes we want to depend on the wrong things. We want to base our hope in money, in comfort, in jobs working out exactly the way we want, in kids growing up perfectly, in relationships going perfectly. But what we need is the riches of God's grace as spiritually poor people. And we have the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And God's grace is supposed to be the thing that we depend on. He's in the business of coming to us in our bankruptcy and giving us the grace of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us in all things. That means especially in the bad things. And nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. So I just ask you this morning, we'll close with this, you know, are you growing weary? Are you growing faint? Or are you being renewed by depending upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Are you growing weary? Or is your strength being renewed? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pause and we come humbly before you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it speaks with clarity to our lives. We thank you that in your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ, we find the answer that we are always looking for, the Savior who died to forgive us of our sins. We find the Lord who we need to follow. And we find also, Father, your grace, which we can depend upon for everything that lies ahead of us. And Father, we long to be people who are sustained in your will, people who are not growing weary of doing good. And Father, you say in your word that those who wait on the Lord will have their strength renewed. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Lord, they shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Oh Lord, it is our prayer that you would please sustain us as we look to you, Jesus. Help us not to grow weary in doing good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.